Southeastern Baptist Seminary Chapel Service, Wednesday, March 30th, 1988. Our communion service leader today is Dr. Willard Brown, former pastor of the Wake Forest Baptist Church.
to be with us in ways that are tangible, in ways that stir our hearts, in ways that open our minds to your truth divine. We ask your healing presence among all of us, but especially those of us who are sick and hurting. We ask your holy presence to be with us as we worship, as we gather together as community in your name. So be with us, eat with us, listen to us as we sing and pray and worship you, for you are our God, and we are your children. Gratefully, we praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, for whom this supper is in memory, we pray. Amen.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Hear now the word of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, we read these words. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. One additional verse from John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, the rather familiar 10th verse. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, as we come before this table, remembering, wondering, we long for encounter with you. We pray for that just now. In the strong name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. As you and I gather this day around this table during this Holy Week, we face an incredible contradiction. Let your imagination go for a moment, if you will, and imagine with me that you've never been to a Lord's Supper, a communion service before, but for some reason you came in this place today and you're sitting where you are and you're looking down here at the front at whatever this is and you're wondering about it. What does it look like? Well, having been in a church before for a funeral, you might think it looks a little bit like a maybe there's a casket under there, a rather small one to be sure, covered with a shroud. Maybe that's what it's all about. Maybe there's a corpse here. What's under the shroud? If you stayed long enough, though you'd never been in a service like this before at all, you would see the covering removed, and you'd see no casket there, no body there, but you'd see a cup filled with something that looks awfully much like blood, and broken up pieces of bread, and you'd hear that somehow this does have to do with death. You'd hear someone read or say somewhere in the service the words of our Lord, "This is my body which is broken for you. This cup is my blood which is shed for you." And so your first impression would not have been altogether wrong. We are here, and it does have something to do with death. Yet there are other words that our Lord said in the New Testament that we read, heard today as well. Death, yes. But the Lord said, "I have come that you might have life. The thief comes to kill and steal and destroy, but I came not to do those things. I came to give you life." Life, death. What a contradiction this service is in the midst of Holy Week, especially this year. Death, life. Tragedy. A 33-year-old is cut down in the prime of his life. One with a bottomless heart is killed. But ecstasy, they tell us, if Easter ever comes this year. This Holy Week, we are like Christians celebrating in every Holy Week. We find ourselves sandwiched smack between the most radical, most contradictory feelings of our whole lives. The agony of our Lord's death, and some other deaths as well, and ecstasy, Easter ecstasy. Both those things. Not just one or the other, both of them. Contradiction is what we face. I don't know how it is for you, but for me, this particular Holy Week season, I feel the contradictions maybe more than I ever have before in my life. Yes, we think about Jesus' crucifixion, but I'm thinking of other words he gave that seem particularly pertinent just now. He who died on a cross said, you know it, you know what he said. He said, "Take up your own cross and follow me." Take up my cross? Take up your own cross, he said. And on this campus, in this community, on the backs of beloved friends, among fragmented people called Baptists, and people called other things as well, the crucified Lord's followers have been bearing crosses this Lenten season. Lots of crosses. Crosses of conscience. Crosses because of their own integrity. Crosses of commitment to what they believe most deeply in. When I was a student here at Southeastern Seminary, I was taught that the heart of the gospel is crucifixion, resurrection. Both those things connected with one another, not just one or the other, but both of them. Crucifixion, resurrection. Two awesome realities, seemingly, terribly contradictory. Contradiction. Have you heard Lauren Isley's story on his beach trip? Isley, as you know, was a great naturalist. He had trouble with insomnia all of his life. So on this particular summer, when he found himself in Costa Bell on the coast of California, he'd get up early in the morning and go out for a walk on the beach. And there he found something that disturbed him greatly. He found a lot of other people had gotten up early as well to go down on the beach and to find starfish that had washed up on the shore. There they would pick up these living starfish that could not on their own power get back in the water, and they would put them in a pail and take those starfish away for commercial reasons, to make some money on these living things that were going to die because someone picked them up. One morning, Isley went earlier than usual down to the beach. His insomnia had been more persistent than ever, and there he found just one solitary figure on the beach. Not a whole group of people, but one man who had beat the rest of them down there, and he was picking up starfish as well. But not putting them in a pail to carry away, rather he hurled the starfish as hard as he could hurl it back into the nurturing waters from which it came. Isley came the next day and saw the same thing happening that day, and the next day, and the next. 7 days in a row and even more, he found this man every day, rain or shine, down there on the beach, earlier than anyone else got there, throwing the starfish back into the water. Isley writes that that particular reality contradicted everything he as a scientist knew about life. Everything he had ever learned about evolution and the survival of the fittest. He was a strong, healthy man going down to the beach and picking up something almost lifeless and weak that could not do anything for itself and hurling it back into the water. And Isley, in a meditation that he wrote, asked the ultimate question, I think, is there a God like that? Isley named this man the Star Thrower. And he asked that ultimate question, is there a star thrower in this universe who not only threw the stars out that we see in the evening, but who is strong and reaches down to be with us and hurls us back into life as well? Is there such a thing? The table around which we are gathered this day has a word for us. And the table's word for each of us is, yes, there is such a star thrower in Jesus Christ our Lord, who faced tragedy, suffering, death, and faces it with us as well, but who reaches down to pull out life where the world is saying, die. The world is always saying no to life. But as we come to this table, we hear Jesus saying yes to life. So as we come to the table, we hear that word, and we go from the table to share the news. The world's word is that what God has sought to do in this place for 154 years is to be cast aside. No, the world says, to life. The world's word to the heart that beats in your chest, the dream that flourishes in your soul, the life that courses in your veins, the world's word is no. But the Lord, who knows about brokenness himself, has hurled his contradiction to the world's no. And the Christ we worship this day says yes. Yes to life. Yes to resurrection.